Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Learn more of God's Word and grow deeper in your walk with Christ.
You and I are in a battle. Do you believe it? You and I are at battle. You may not see it. It can easily be forgotten. Yet the fact remains that we are in a battle, but our battle is not physical. Our battle is spiritual. Both individually and as a local church, we're at war. And although it may be easy to dismiss, it may not seem as serious as maybe the physical battle we talked about, the battle we are in is no less serious than the one we've talked about already this morning. Canton Baptist Temple, we're at war. Now, why would I make that claim? The Bible is full of scripture that makes it clear that as Christians, we're in a battle. Ephesians 6:11 says, the Apostle Paul told us this, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." The scripture makes it very clear that although we may not be in a physical battle, you and I, as believers, we're in a spiritual battle. And here's the truth, the battle lines are everywhere. They're everywhere. You may say, I don't want to be a part of a battle. Who signed me up? Who enlisted me? How am I at this battle? I don't want to fight. But the truth is that the choice is not up to you. To not participate is to become an easy target for the enemy of our souls. Church, I want you to know that we're at battle. Do you believe it? What's at stake in this battle? What's at stake is the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Because there are people who have not yet been obedient to or believed the gospel. There are Christians who are believing the wrong things. They're out of church. They're not obeying the Great Commission. They are getting wounded spiritually and lacking strength. Lost people are dying and entering into eternity without hope. Casualties of this battle can literally be seen everywhere. And our objective as a church is clear. We are to reach people and teach people and minister to people, and we need to do it in such a way so that no one gets left behind, so that every chance we have to help someone take steps towards Jesus, we take that chance. We take that opportunity, and that no opportunity slips through the cracks. In terms of reaching people, reaching the lost, Jude 1:23 describes the nature of our objective when he said this, "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." People's eternity is at stake. And if this is true, do you believe that's true? If this is true, we must be ready for battle. We've got to acknowledge that we are at battle, and we got to be prepared for it. Now, why? Again, the souls of men and women, boys and girls, people that you come in contact with every day. If you're not ready for this battle, you can become a casualty of it. Or you can allow someone else to be a casualty. And if we as a church are not engaged in this battle and not equipped or ready for the battle, it can have eternal consequences. Do you want to be ready? I want to be ready. I don't want to let any opportunity to serve my Lord, my commander in chief, and to make a difference in people's lives to get passed up. And I hope you're there too. How are we going to be battle ready? How are we going to be equipped to be able to go out and fight in this spiritual battle? Well, thankfully, the Apostle Paul spoke to his son in the ministry, Timothy, and through the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he talks about this reality in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Timothy was in a time of spiritual weakness and vacillation. You can tell that from the way that Paul talks to him in chapter 1. In the first four verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul uses the metaphor of a soldier to describe what Timothy needed to do in this battle. And by studying this passage today, we can see what we need to do to be ready to battle spiritually as well. We can be battle ready by adopting the five practices of a battle ready soldier. That's what I'm trying to accomplish today, and I want you to see it. So if you will do this with me, would you stand as we read God's word today? In honor of God's word, we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and here's what it says. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God, we thank you today for your word and how practical it is. And I pray that you'd get me out of the way. Help me to only say what you would have me to say this morning. God, I pray that there would be an army of people that would be emboldened to be on mission for you because of the work that your Holy Spirit does through your word in our hearts this morning. And we'll give you all the glory and honor and praise. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. We can be battle ready by adopting the five practices of a battle ready soldier. And here's practice number one. Ready? Be strong. Be strong. In verse one, Paul says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. When you think of a soldier, especially one who is an effective soldier, you don't think of someone who is weak, untrained, indecisive, or waffling. Soldiers must be strong. Amen? Soldiers got to be strong. Paul writes in this letter, his last letter, the last one he writes to his son Timothy in the ministry because of the situation that Timothy found himself in. In chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy that he's thankful for the faith and the truth that was passed down to Timothy. He tells Timothy that he needed to stir up the gift of God that was in him. He told him that he needed to consider the available resources, power, love, and discipline that God's Spirit made available to him. He told Timothy that he needed to accept the fact that suffering goes with the territory. He told Timothy that he needed to remember the power of his God. He told Timothy that he needed to affirm his doctrine and not to question it. And he told him that he needed to identify with those who are faithful, not with those who are unfaithful. And so Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, writes what turns out to be a summary statement for the entire book when he tells Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong. Paul uses the word therefore to refer to what he's already told Timothy in the book. He says, Timothy, since you've been given so much, since you have to suffer, and since you've been given all of these resources, and you've been given this truth, and you've been gifted by God, you must be strong. This is a very authoritative statement that he makes here. And yet Paul tempers it with two words where he says, my son. Did Paul love Timothy? Yeah, he did. And so he says to Timothy, I want something for you, Timothy. You are at battle and you've got to be strong. Now, this term, be strong, is very, very interesting. Paul's not telling Timothy to try to be strong on his own. He points Timothy to the source of his strength, the grace of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be battle ready, we have to be strong. And church, the only true source of our strength is Jesus Christ himself. If you're trying to face your days without having spent time with God, without having gotten to his word, without getting on your knees in prayer, you're going to be without strength to do what you need to do and to be what God wants you to be. See, it's not just by grace that we're saved. And it is by grace that we're saved, amen? It's not that by God's grace we're sanctified. It's by God's grace that we're strengthened. Do you want the power of God in your life? Do you want to have the spiritual strength and vitality to be effective? Then you've got to get to the source of that power, namely Jesus Christ himself. Maybe the reason why so many churches are not winning the battle, the reason that they're ineffective and dying is because they're full of weakened Christians who are not being strengthened and who don't even realize they're at battle. And church, I don't want us to be that. I know you don't want to be that. We've got to go to the source of our strength, The results of that sad reality are increased sin, increased ineffectiveness, increased strife and disunity, decreased ministry, decreased spiritual decisions, and a lack of vision for what God wants to do in and through the church. And what's at stake? The souls of men and women, boys and girls, right? And so, we're in a battle, CBT. If we're going to win, we have to be strong, and we have to be strengthened by Jesus Christ himself. Once we get that spiritual strength, though, what do we do with it? Once we're empowered by the strength that's in Christ Jesus, once we allow him to strengthen us, what do we do for him? Well, that's where we get to practice number two. Practice number two is this: train others. Train others. In verse 2, he says this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." A battle-ready soldier realizes that he can't win the fight on his own. He needs to be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus, but he also needs other soldiers around him. A battle-ready soldier, then, is in the business of training others. Paul says here, "And the things that thou hast heard of me..." This refers to the truth that Paul had passed on to Timothy. Paul had spent a lot of time teaching Timothy the truth of the Word of God. And he says, "What you've heard of me, Timothy, among many witnesses." He's not talking here about some kind of an event like an ordination or something where that people had witnessed Paul teaching Timothy. No, what Paul's saying is, the truth that I've received that I handed off to you, Timothy, it wasn't exclusively my truth. I'm not the only one that knows about this truth. There are a whole lot of other people who have given eyewitness testimony to the fact that what I've told you is true and that it comes from God. Aren't you glad to know that we have the truth of God's word and we didn't make it up? Amen? God gave it to us. And so Paul says, "Timothy, what you've heard from me and heard from other people, the truth of God's word, what you need to do, you need to take that and give it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul describes the kind of people to which Timothy should entrust this truth. The first are faithful men, right? He says, "What you've heard and learned and received of me, commit to faithful men." Our mission is urgent. Our battle is right now. We only have so much time. We've got to pour ourselves into people who are going to take what we're doing seriously. What's at stake? The souls of men and women, boys and girls. We've got to train people who will train people. I don't want to pour my time into a whole lot of people who have not been faithful with what they've already been given and who will not be faithful with what they are given. Now, I'm not saying that we don't share the gospel every chance we get. I'm not saying that we hold that back, but we've got to find people who are leaders, who we pour our lives into. We've got to find faithful people to train. Then he says, not only should they be faithful, they should be capable. People who shall be able to, what? Teach others also. This is the plan of God for the gospel to be shared, for churches to grow, for the mission of the gospel to be completed, and for the battle to be won. We must reach people and teach people to minister to people by reaching others, teaching others, and ministering to others. How many generations are in this verse? How many? Paul says, "The things that thou hast learned of me," Paul, that's generation number one, "the same thou," there's number two, Timothy, "commit to faithful men," there's three, "who shall be able to," what? "Teach others also," there's number four, others. Paul taught Timothy, who is going to teach faithful and capable men who shall be able to teach others also. And guess what? That's how you heard the gospel. Someone received God's word and then they didn't keep it to themselves. They shared it with somebody else. This is the only true kind of apostolic succession. People receiving the truth of the word of God, guarding it themselves, and then passing it on to faithful and capable people to do the same. This is what scripture tells us to do in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting," or the equipping, "of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." A common problem in many churches is that the soldiers think that the officers are the only ones who should be fighting and doing the work. And if the only people who are fighting are the generals, the army's going to lose. The scripture is clear that God has given leaders to train believers to do the work of the ministry. So let's not drop the baton. Let's not get out of the fight. Let's be trained and train others. Now, so if we're going to be battle ready, we've got to be strong. We've got to train others. And number three, practice number three, we got to endure hardness. Endure hardness. Look what he says. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Here's the verse that gives us the theme of the text. People don't become soldiers for comfort, or at least they shouldn't. We've all heard about that 18-year-old guy that got fed up with his parents' rules and said, you know what? Forget my parents. I'm going into the army, right? They'll be easier, right? I don't like rules. I'm going to the military. Hey, that guy got a wake-up call, right? The work of the soldier is hard, amen? And combat is difficult. And so Paul tells Timothy, hey, Timothy, he's not saying avoid suffering and avoid hardness. He says, no, you're a soldier. You've got to endure difficulty. The battle, by definition, is difficult. He says there will be those who are not faithful. There will be difficulty. You're at battle. You will suffer. But endure it, Timothy. It's worth it. What's at stake? The souls of men and women, boys and girls. Pleasing our commander-in-chief. That's what's at stake. What makes this battle difficult? Well, every Christian has three enemies. Its first enemy is this, the world. 1 John 2:15 says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, even as others. If we're going to be everything that God wants us to be, we're going to have to be countercultural. We don't have to be weird, but we should be different, right? And so that's what God's called us to. That's our enemy isn't people, but our enemy is the world system that keeps us from God. Number two, the flesh. The second enemy that we have is the flesh. Paul said in Romans 7, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Anybody ever have that? What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I keep on doing. Anybody ever fight the flesh in here? Oreos? Dessert, right? We can't even keep that under control sometimes. At least I can't, right? We fight our own flesh sometimes, right? And if that wasn't enough, our third enemy is the devil, right? The devil, we have a real enemy. He really exists. You may think it's weird that someone in 2017 is talking about the devil, but that's a mistake that we make. We think that he's not real. And the worst thing you can do as a soldier is not name your enemy. Paul says in Romans 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Christians make two results when it comes to thinking about Satan. Either one, they see him behind every rock and blame him for every bad thing that happens. Or number two, they dismiss him as a real enemy and forget that they have an enemy altogether. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Hey, church, we're at war. We've got some enemies. And we've got to fight, because what's at stake is the souls of men and women, boys and girls, and glorifying the one who's called us to be a soldier. And that leads us to our fourth point. Now they're coming quickly. the fourth practice of a battle-ready soldier is to delete triviality. Delete triviality. Look at verse 4. This is really interesting. He says this, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Here Paul further develops this illustration of a soldier. A soldier at battle can't be wrapped up in anything that's going to get him off of the mission of winning that battle. The mission has to come first. Have you ever seen those videos or been to a public event where there's a reunion between a soldier and his family? You ever seen that? How many, let's, come on, admit it. You can admit this morning. How many of you ever cried watching one of those videos? Come on, dudes, raise your hand, be proud, right? If you want to get me crying, let me see some dad coming home and from battle and hugging his son, right? It's amazing. Why do those reunions happen? Because they've got a mission. They've got a mission. And for a time, they have to set aside sometimes even important things so that you and I can be free, right? So that you and I can do what we're doing this morning. I'm glad for people who are putting that mission first so that we can have the freedoms that we have. And what Paul's telling Timothy is this, hey, sometimes a soldier has got to get rid of some things, sometimes even some good things, so that he can accomplish the mission that God's put him on. He says, see, think about this with me. A soldier in battle, in combat, can't be worried about his fantasy football league. He can't be impassioned about Netflix or Angry Birds or Candy Crush, right? There are some even weightier matters that he can't think about, like mortgage or retirement or financial planning. Why? Because he's at battle, right? There's got to be some things he sets aside because he's in a fight. A soldier in combat can't involve himself in trivial things that don't further the mission. There's going to be some things they don't get entangled with. Paul tells Timothy, and I exhort us today in this way, if we're going to be battle ready, we're going to have to sacrifice some things that don't matter. One of the reasons I believe that the army of God in the church sometimes doesn't win in its mission is because we're so busy with so many things that 100 years from now, 500 years from now, or 1,000 years from now will not matter at all. I don't believe that God is inherently against fun. God made fun. God made people like George Schley. How many of you guys know George Schley? That guy's a fun guy. Nothing wrong with fun. But here's the deal. The problem comes when those things distract us, entangle us, and get us off mission. The problem is when those things keep us from the best things. As a student pastor, it used to grieve my heart when parents led their kids to give more weekends to sports or to hobbies or to than to church and the things of the Lord. And then they were shocked at 18, 19, and 20 when their kids didn't love Jesus. When their kids didn't want to darken the door of a church. I'm not against sports. But I am for us being on mission and not getting so entangled with that it distracts us from the most important things. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 5, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Why do we need to delete some things out of our life and not get entangled in the affairs of this life? We've got to redeem the time. The days are evil. And what's at stake? The souls of men and women, boys and girls. We've got to be strengthened. We've got to train others. We've got to endure suffering. We've got to delete triviality. And lastly, this brings it all together and ball in focus. We've got to please the commander. We got to please the commander. Who's our audience, folks? It's our commander. Here's what he says. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Who called us to this battle? God did. Who redeemed us? Who saved us? Who created us? who revealed himself to us, who sent his son, who did not spare his own son, who gave us all things richly to enjoy, who gave us his son to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. It's the God who calls us to get in this battle with him. And ultimately, it's not about pleasing ourselves. Ultimately, as we engage in this mission that God's given to us, we ultimately want to please the God of the universe and the lover of our souls. Amen? That's our mission. It's this God who sends us to be on his mission. Do we want to please our God? Is God the focus of who we're trying to please? And do we care about the souls of men and women, boys and girls? Then today, church, we've got to be battle ready. We've got to be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We've got to train others. We've got to endure suffering. We've got to delete triviality. And we've got to make pleasing God our passion. That's what we've got to do. Now, here's the good news. We're not in this battle alone. Aren't you glad about that? We're not in this battle alone. We have a commander. We have an army. That's why God gave us the church. We can do ministry together. It was so cool today, this past week. I got to spend time with my buddy Josh. We went out to see some people on Grow, and we got to lead people to Christ this week, and I saw him grow in that. And we get to go do ministry together. We've got a great staff here. We've got great people all over this church who are working hard at reaching people and ministering to people and loving people. We don't have to do this on our own. We have a strategy. We have a mission. At our church, we're organized in trying to train people, the people of our church, to follow the Great Commission, which is our marching orders.
Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.